on today's Compassion Radio.
It's a profoundly moving experience to be in the presence of those who suffer for their faith and to see the vibrancy of their faith in Christ and their commitment to the gospel.
Intrepid.
When God tells you to go, then everything works out. He provides.
Involved.
It is so exciting to see what God can do, and this is why there is so much hope.
International.
Compassion Radio allows the listener to get involved in projects that are going to change history.
This is Compassion Radio.
Welcome to the daily radio journal that tells the new thing God is doing with the old, old story. This is where faith hits the ground running, and we've got some catching up to do. Yesterday began an important look into the reality of Christian persecution in the 21st century. Norm introduced us to a real, modern hero of the faith, Nicholas Curtin Johnson, and he continues that conversation today.
Well, our guest today on Compassion Radio and back for a second conversation with us today is Dr. Nicholas Curtin Johnson, professor in the Department of Politics and International Relations at Taylor University. Dr. Curtin Johnson, it's a privilege and an honor to have you with us here on Compassion Radio for a second day.
Thank you very much, Norm. It's very good to be back with you. Thank you.
We're talking about a research project that has been launched there at Taylor University under the leadership of Nicholas. Tell our listeners, Nicholas, something about the kind of support that you're getting from the university and the level of commitment that the university is making to this project.
The university has been wonderful. I was a new faculty member. Within 8 weeks of arriving at the university, I had a meeting with the president and talked about religious freedom, and he gave me blanket permission to take this research and take this work to whatever level I could build it to, and he would give me the institutional support that I needed. And so I started with that blanket approval from the topmost person at the university. Mm-hmm. Subsequent to that decision, I taught a course on Christian persecution in the spring of 2011. So that's the first time that has been taught at Taylor. The course was full after 2 days of being open to students, and I think that's the fastest in the history of political science, which is very encouraging. The university helped me raise funds to take that group of students to the UK to meet with British and European young Christian leaders to talk about religious freedom. We've had such positive information and support from anti-persecution organizations, from international lawyers, from missionaries in the field. And the university has responded and said, well, this is clearly a work of God, and we want to support it.
That's marvelous and encouraging to hear. Mm. You know, I'd like to ask you about this wonderful term that you use, the historical perseverance, and that's the term I love so much.
Yes.
The historical perseverance of the church in the face of trial for the advance of the gospel. Now, you mentioned that it continues today, but this has been a reality of Christian living throughout history. That's why you use the term historical perseverance. Speak to that issue, because I think, once again, there is a woeful lack of awareness that, well, even in terms of the New Testament, that persecution is the context for most of the New Testament documents that we read, and yet it is something that is not normally recognized in our sort of, well, let's read this passage and see what it means for me approach to Bible study that is so prevalent in the United States. Speak to this whole business of the perseverance of the church throughout history and its advancement in the midst of, and maybe even to some degree because of, the reality of persecution.
Yes. Well, like you said, the New Testament, the context of the New Testament is persecution. And we see that the apostles being sent from Jerusalem. We see the spread of the gospel in response to persecution, believers being driven out and taking the gospel further and further into Europe and into the subcontinent. What fascinates me most about that experience was, if we think through history and we think to where we are today, is that Christians were not persecuted because they were violent. They were not persecuted because there were any threat to the state. They were persecuted as atheists, which is quite a strange concept. They refused to recognize Caesar. they were never a military threat, they were never a political threat, but there was this underlying, there was an underlying threat to the state in terms of the failure to recognize Caesar. And you even see some early Roman writers hating Christians because of the way that they loved.
Yeah.
It's remarkable. The fact that their wives were loyal, the men were loyal, the marriages lasted a lifetime. These are things that were so counter to the culture of the time. They stood apart so significantly that they were persecuted, even though the way that they stood apart, we would say now, those are all positive things. You know, they rescued children, they cared for the elderly and the sick. And, you know, unfortunately, if you look through history, a great deal of Christian persecution has been at the hands of other Christians, or
yes,
those who would call themselves Christians. And it's something that I struggle with my students, and I think we need to take a very nuanced look at the church and, you know, what did it represent? Can we really describe it as Christian, or was it a political force rather than the church? But wherever the gospel has gone, it has been persecuted. And, you know, Paul talks about perseverance,
yeah,
and our perseverance, and eventually, you know, it leads to character, it leads to hope. And I think one of the dangers we have is we can romanticize persecution. And I think sometimes in the West we do that. It is clear that the church survives, and in most places thrives under persecution. And to me, that is a miracle of God. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God carrying the Christian church in these places. But there are places like North Korea, like China and Mao, where the church was hammered and had persevered under the worst conditions. And indeed, the early church, when Christians are being fed to lions and burned alive at the stake for public amusement, and, you know, to persevere under those conditions and to keep responding in love is an incredible legacy.
It's amazing to stand in the main square in Pyongyang in North Korea, and to stand there in the midst of all these enormous government buildings and so forth, and remember that the largest Presbyterian church in the Korean peninsula stood, you know, at that spot. It's no longer there. It was destroyed, yes, of course.
Mm.
But to remember that on that peninsula, that Pyongyang was known as the Jerusalem,
yes,
of Asia.
Yes.
And we know that there are Christians there. We have actually met them in North Korea on three trips that we've taken into that country.
Mm.
But it's a profoundly moving experience to be in the presence of those who suffer for their faith and to see the vibrancy of their faith in Christ and their, yes, commitment to the gospel and so forth. And we have the opportunity, and will have the opportunity, because of the research project that you are conducting that is just beginning there at Taylor University, in a few years, to understand far better the impact of persecution on believers in these very difficult countries. And I know that we're going to learn a great deal that we have not to this point understood about the impact of persecution. And it's one of the reasons I was so excited about getting you on the program today.
Thank
and
you.
To draw attention to this project.
It's our goal to draw your attention to all the places where God's hand is at work and where we can lend ours to the effort.
This is Cher Nelson with a special word for those of you who are actively involved with supporting the broadcast ministry of Compassion Radio. You are our heroes. As you know, the cost of airtime is staggering and becomes more so each year. We're also grateful to each of you who give to our compassion projects as well. Without you, we could not be the hands and feet of Jesus in these difficult places. But those of you who stand with us in the financial support of the ministry, especially you who have pledged a monthly gift, you are the backbone of everything we do, and we are grateful and blessed by your understanding of the need.
Compassion Radio has active projects all around the world. This month, we focus on the needs of Christian believers in China. The Christian church in China is under unprecedented attack by the communist government. So, what's our response? Well, when the Chinese church begs for more Bibles to replace the ones lost to their oppressive government, can we rightly tell them no? Of course not. And here's how we're helping Chinese Christians to hold onto hope. Compassion Radio's God's Word for China campaign. We're challenging our partners to give generously to bring the Word of God back to China.
A new well-made Bible placed into the hands of an excited, expectant believer costs only $6. So your gift of $30 can provide 5 Bibles. $60 can provide 10 Bibles. $120 provides 20 brand new Bibles for Christian believers. And so on. Just give us a call. 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is Compassion Radio, Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And we're on the internet at CompassionRadio.com. We look forward to hearing from you today. And now, back to the broadcast.
Our guest today has been Dr. Nicholas Curtin Johnson, professor in the Department of Political Science and International Relations at Taylor University in Upland, Indiana, conducting this very important project on the persecuted church. And Nicholas, is there anything that you'd like to say about the project, or anything that, you know, you haven't had a chance to say thus far?
I think there's perhaps three further issues I would raise. And the first is regarding the ability of the project, I believe, to educate Western leaders. Mm. On some occasions, there is an anti-Christian hostility amongst leadership. At other times, and perhaps most of the time, it's just blatant ignorance. And I remember a story which would be amusing if it wasn't so frightening, where the cabinet minister in Great Britain, responsible for refugee applications, when she was asked whether Britain would grant asylum to Iraqi Christians, she effectively responded, and I paraphrase her, that if Christians want to go live in Iraq and suffer, then they must accept their fate. And she had absolutely no conception that Christians had been there for hundreds and hundreds of years. So these are Iraqis.
Yeah.
And that sort of ignorance dumbfounds me. And it's something that, you know, if the only organizations dealing with Christian persecution are anti-persecution organizations, they speak to a particular audience. And I really believe that academia has a vital piece, vital part to play in this work. And that's certainly key to my motivation in doing this. A second thing to say would be that another area we're hoping that the project will be beneficial is that the Religious Liberty Partnership, which is a fairly new organization, is working to develop an early warning system where they can try and identify trends of persecution and enable faster response to lessen the impact of persecution. And I believe our research will help with that. And finally, I wanted to say that I think for me, besides perseverance, besides the humbling effect of people's faith in persecuted countries, one thing that has really struck me, and I mentioned my Chinese friend, is the way in which so many persecuted Christians respond to hostility with a sense of honor and grace to the persecutors. And I see so much in the West where we feel our rights are impinged. We, you know, we jump up and down and we accuse and we defend ourselves. And I see so much in these Christian communities that they respond with honor, and I really believe they represent Christ in these situations. And that for me is a huge inspiration and a lesson. And it's just one of the lessons that I'm hoping the Western Church can pick up from this research project.
I think that's an enormously important insight, Nicholas. Sometimes the lack of civility on the part of Christians claiming, and we do have the right of religious freedom, certainly here in the United States and so forth, but the very often the virulent kind of and insulting kind of response that is made on the part of Christians when we feel that our rights are being infringed sometimes is not worthy of the Christ that we say we follow, who taught us to respond to persecution and to vile comments being made about us in a very different way. And I'm thinking about, you know, the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, for example, as the kind of teaching that we so often forget about.
Absolutely.
That's a very important insight. Let me just mention something, the point that you made just a few moments ago about, in the UK, the denial of the reality of persecution and a kind of, well, you know, if they don't want to be persecuted, they shouldn't go and live there response. Not too far from you, a Midwestern state, I won't mention it, but a listener to Compassion Radio, having gathered an enormous amount of information about the reality of religious persecution and the persecution specifically of Christians in certain countries of the world, wrote an extensive letter to the senator, one of the two senators from that state there in the Midwest. And the letter that she got back was absolutely appalling. And I say appalling because, and not only did the senator disagree with her fundamental sense of concern about the fact of persecution, but the senator, and I'm not even going to identify the gender, denied that it was happening and said, I sincerely doubt that what you're saying is true. Mm. And I don't think that that was on the part of this senator, you know, a kind of mean-spirited response necessarily, but perhaps a response of ignorance. Your research project is going to make it very difficult for members of Congress here in the United States and government leaders around the world to deny the reality as you move forward with this project. It's one of the reasons that I am so excited about what you're doing. And I think it's going to make a tremendous contribution to the kingdom.
Thank you, Norm. I value that very highly. Thank you.
Nicholas, I wonder if you could be a little more specific about the kind of data that you're interested in gathering as a result of this research project. Maybe you could expand on that for us.
We have currently 20 questions, which we are sending to the persecuted church leaders. Not all questions will apply in every situation, but we are... They can be broadly defined into four key areas. And the first is asking particular examples of persecution. So what is the nature of persecution? Mm. How are they persecuted? How do they face hostility? Is it violent? Does it involve threats, loss of jobs, imprisonment? The second area is to do with the practical responses to persecution. So how are they responding? Do they move out of the local areas? Do they approach the local officials and try and come to agreement? Do they go underground? So very much those practical responses. The third area is, and this is particularly challenging, I believe, is to try and understand the theological impact of persecution. So how do they... Mm-hmm. And that really falls into two parts. Both, how does the nature of their life, how does the reality of persecution affect their theology, and how does it cause them to interpret the Bible? I know, for example, some Chinese Christians, they talk about Revelations being a real book to them. It's not the future. It's current. They're living it. And that sort of understanding, I think, is very important for us. And then fourthly, and this is an area where we have received some criticism from Western organizations, but I'm still pushing it, and that is to understand how they view the Western church. Mm-hmm. For me, the two sub-categories are, firstly, what sort of support have they received, whether it's theological or spiritual, whether it's Bibles being sent, you know, what has the Western church done to assist them? And then finally, how do they view our theology? How do they view our spiritual life? And I think this is giving the persecuted church an opportunity to speak to the nature of our faith. Mm-hmm. I talked earlier about the faith test. You know, are we carrying our crosses? What does our faith look like in our context? And I do believe it's a neglected part of our interaction with the Western church. We like to help them. Well, we should, and we need to help them. But how often do we allow them to speak back to us and educate us and build us up theologically and challenge us? And so those are the four areas of data that we're trying to raise.
Very important. You know, there are a couple of comments that come to mind as you mentioned those. First of all, it would be extremely important for us to know what they think of the Western Church. Certainly the value of a study like this, I think, would reveal, I'm just guessing here, but in terms of our experience in places of persecution, we discover that they know more about us, far more about us, than we know about them.
Yes.
And I think it would be very helpful for us to receive a critique, and my guess is that it would be a loving critique in whichever direction their comments would go. They would express appreciation and all of that, but I think it would be extremely helpful for us to know what they see in the Western church and their comments about our theology to the degree that they know and understand it. The second comment that I'd like to make in response to what you said here about those four areas is that I would love to know the degree to which they consider the cost, in particular those who are not born into Christian homes, but who become Christians by way of conversion from another faith, a very, very difficult proposition, and certainly in the Islamic world, but also in places like Burma or Myanmar, where there is an effort on the part of the government to make a Buddhist nation out of Myanmar. Mm. And they stand in opposition to Christianity very much on that basis.
Yes.
To what degree do they consider the cost, understanding that in terms of the material benefits of life and this whole business that's so important to us in the West of upward mobility, they are willing to put that aside and consider the cost of downward mobility in addition to, you know, persecution and all of the pain and suffering that comes as a result, being disowned by your family and all of that.
Yes.
To what degree are they aware of that cost that a decision to follow Jesus Christ involves? I think that would be fascinating to know, not just on an anecdotal basis, which is what our information indicates, but on the basis of a scientific research study, such as the one that you're conducting there at Taylor University. That would be very helpful for us to know, I think.
Yeah, I like that very much, Dom. That's the joy of a research project where you see collaboration, because you get people speaking ideas like that. I really like that. And I think that should be very easy to slip into the data gathering. And I'll certainly look to do that. Thank you.
Well, really a joy to talk to you, Nicholas.
Thanks, Dom.
If you don't mind, Nicholas, we will want to check in with you from time to time.
I would welcome that very much.
You know, to see what we can learn as your research goes on and as you help us to understand the impact of persecution in today's world. Nicholas, it's been great to have you as a guest on Compassion Radio.
Thank you very much, Noel.
Right now, I really have no choice but to voice the truth to the nations, a generation looking for God. For such a time as this, I was placed upon the earth to hear the voice of God and do His will, whatever it is. For such a time as this, for now and all the days He gives, I am here, I am here, and I am His. For such a time as this. Like the grass is always greener under everybody else's sky. But right here, for this time and place, you can live a mirror of His mercy, a forgiven image of grace. For such a time as this, I was placed upon the earth to hear voice of God and do His will, whatever it is. For such a time as this, for now and all the days He gives, I am here, and I am His. For such a time as this, can't change what happened till now, but we can change what will be.
If you believe in this ministry and are encouraged by what you hear, call us today and let us know. Your phone call can make a world of difference.
For more than a decade now, Compassion Radio partners like you have been sending Chinese language Bibles into the world's most populous nation, fueling the greatest church growth movement in the history of Christianity. To date, our contribution is approaching 500,000 Bibles. When you consider that for every Bible donated, an estimated 5 people are won to faith in Christ, the impact of our Bibles for China project is enormous. So I'm asking you to give as generously as you can, even sacrificially, to provide thousands of these specially designed Bibles in China. Just imagine what your gift will accomplish for Christ's kingdom. My friend, this is the world's best investment. So mail or call in or use our website to make your gift today. You'll be glad that you did.
1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. That's Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And you can reach us anytime at CompassionRadio.com or our Facebook page. And join us again Monday for the next Compassion Radio.